Well, amen. Happy New Year to you. It's good to see you today, and I'm thankful that you are here this morning. Very first Sunday of this 2025 year. Grateful that you're beginning here with us in worship. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 25. We're going to pick up today in verse 14. As you saw in the intro video, Brother Dion Brown, our associational missionary, was with us last Sunday, and he preached from the previous passage, and we're going to pick up where he left off today in verse 14. As you find your place there, let me just kind of bring you up to speed. So maybe you're a guest with us today for the first time, or maybe the first time in a while. We've been going through the Gospel of Matthew here at First Baptist for some time now, and are nearing the end. Just a few more weeks of Matthew, and we'll tie a bow on things. But we've been walking through this Gospel, and let me just remind you of the theme of Matthew, because it sets the stage really for what we're talking about today, especially. The theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the King, and we're called to build His kingdom. Everything that Matthew writes is gives his account of the life and ministry of Jesus is done to show us that truth, that Jesus is the King and we are called to build His kingdom. And so now we're in this portion of Scripture where Jesus is discussing His second coming. He lived, He died, He rose again, He went to be with the Father, and now He's coming back. And so He tells us to be ready for His second coming, and we've been studying that here in Matthew 24 and chapter 25. And so in that context, let's pick up today in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. I'm going to read this entire parable. It's a little lengthy, but I think we need to read it all in its beginning so that we can understand it in its fullness. So Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, if you would follow along with me. Jesus is speaking here, and He's talking to His disciples, and He says, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, for in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word today? Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the opportunity to open it, God, as we begin this new year together as a faith family. I'm thankful, Father, for Your grace. Lord, the hope that desires through Jesus, God, because of the blood of Christ. We thank You, Father, that You made all things, God, You did all things necessary to, Father, call us to Yourself and give us salvation. We're grateful. And Father, I pray that we would live in praise and, God, in obedience to what You have done for us. I thank You, Father, for the truth of this passage. And as we begin this year, Lord, desiring to be faithful and devoted, as we prayed earlier, I ask, Lord, that this passage would be a guide for us. Help us, Lord, understand it today. And help us, Lord, even more to do what it is that You've called us to in obedience. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, really, all of America, I guess, was astir with something that was happening in current events. I want to very clearly tell you, I have never purchased a lottery ticket in my life. okay? But some of you did last week, I know you did because you told me. And some of you did because if you look back last week, if you didn't hear all was going on, one of the lottery jackpots exceeded $1 billion. And so there were a lot of people talking about it and, you know, kind of dreaming and thinking and, you know, trying to see if they couldn't strike it rich and get a part of that jackpot. And so a lot of people were buying tickets and doing all that. And again, if that was you, you can come forward at the invitation and I'll be glad to guide you through a prayer of repentance. But if that was you, but some people I heard talking about it over the last couple of weeks and, you know, hey, here's what I would do if I won, here's what I would do with the money. And that was a popular topic of conversation. And of course, everybody who talked to me said, I would give it to the church. Of course you would, right? We all know that. And so a lot of people were talking about this, and you think, well, why are you talking about it this morning? I'm talking about it because the similarity between those conversations and what happens in today's passage of Scripture really is uncanny, because what everybody was doing was trying to figure out, if I came into a large sum of money, here's what I would do. And that's exactly what today's passage is about. It's about three guys who kind of unexpectedly come into some large sums of money. And the question is, what are they going to do with it? How are they going to handle it? What are they going to spend the money on, and how are they going to be responsible with it? Now, today's passage of Scripture, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, is not a standalone passage. It's a passage that falls in the context of Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's there on the Mount of Olives. He's just right there overlooking Jerusalem. We're in the final days of Jesus' life. In just a couple of days in this timeline, Jesus is going to be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. So we're right there at his crucifixion. So what he's doing is he's spending these last days with his disciples, reminding them of what's most important. And in Matthew 24 and 25, he's been talking about the fact that he's going to be buried and crucified and resurrected, and then he's going to come back. After he ascends to be with the Father, Jesus says, I'm going to come back again. And he talks extensively about what we call his second coming. And so we've spent a lot of time in Matthew 24. Now we're in Matthew 25, where Jesus gives us some parables about his second coming and what we need to do to be ready. In today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see three men, these three servants, who are entrusted with some responsibility before the master returns. And as we look at this parable this morning, I want you to see today's big idea. So look at it with me. It's a little longer than normal, but I believe it's important. We have a God-given responsibility to be good stewards of all that has been entrusted to us. Let me say that one more time. We have a God-given responsibility to be good stewards of all that has been entrusted to us. Now, I told you that this is a little lengthy, and there are some words in there that are very important. Words like steward, what does that mean? We're going to talk about it more in just a moment. But the main crux of today is that God has given us a responsibility to steward well the things that have been entrusted to us. To help us with that, he gives us this parable. As we anticipate his second return, our second coming, how should we prepare? What are we responsible for, and what do we need to be doing as we anticipate his second coming? So grab your outline this morning and follow along as we walk through these verses. The first thing we need to understand today is about the master's return. The master's return. When you see in the very first couple of verses, we see that the main character in this parable is who is called the master. Verse 14, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then you go down to verse 19, it says, after a long time, the master of these servants came and settled accounts with them. All right, before we get into the depths of this passage, let me just get something clear up front. You know, just by a show of hands, how many of you are familiar with this story? How many of you have ever heard or read this parable before? Okay, it's a famous one. It's a popular one. Many people have heard this passage of Scripture, and a lot of times it's taken out of context to talk about finances and good kind of money practices. And by the way, you can take this particular passage out of context and it makes sense. But whenever we take passages out of context, there's the danger that we miss the bigger meaning. And what we need to remember is that this parable is not intended to be a course on money management. Instead, this parable is given in the context of Jesus talking about his second coming, which leads us to something I put there in your notes right up front that we need to understand. This parable is not primarily about getting a return on our money. Instead, it's about being ready for the return of our master. So understand, there are financial applications in this passage. That's not the main point. The main point is the master, that the master is coming. Again, Matthew 24 and 25, this broader passage in which this passage lies, is all about Jesus telling his disciples, guys, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back, and you need to be ready. And this parable is just an extension of that conversation. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's telling this story about a master who's going away, and we know that this is Jesus for several reasons. The first reason we know that Jesus is talking about himself is because he calls himself the master. The master in this parable is the main character. He's the one who's responsible. He's the one who's in charge of everything. And we know that that's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the master. He's the main character here, right? So what does the master do in this parable? The master goes away for a short time. Now think about Jesus. Jesus came. We just celebrated Christmas, right? The birth, the advent of Christ. Jesus comes. He lives a perfect life, 33 years-ish. He lives this perfect life. He dies on the cross. He is raised from the dead. And then what does he do? At the end of the gospel accounts, Jesus ascends back to heaven to be with the Father. But what does he say? That's not the end of the story, right? Jesus ascends to be with the Father. I'm going away, he says, but what does he promise? He promises that he will come back. Listen to what he says in John chapter 14. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. So just like the parable, the master is there and then he goes away and he's coming back. This is a picture of Jesus and his return. While he's away, thirdly, while he's gone, he entrusts his kingdom to his servants. Think about this. The master in the parable says, I'm going away. I'm giving what I have to my servants. You're responsible. But what does Jesus do? When Jesus ascended to be back with the Father, what did he say? He sends us out and he entrusts the kingdom of God to us. He entrusts the church. He entrusts the gospel to us. You remember he tells Peter, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, right? We have been entrusted as servants with the responsibility of managing the master's affairs while he is away. But then we see this main thing. The whole point of this parable is that the master is going away, but what? But he's coming back. And we see the master come back and hold his servants accountable for what has been entrusted to him. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus is the master and he's coming back and he's going to hold us accountable for how we've managed his kingdom. So don't miss it. As we get into the specifics of this parable, this whole thing is about Jesus. It's about the master who is coming back to hold us accountable for how we've stewarded what he has entrusted to us. Which leads to our second point. If this is all about the master's return, then now we need to look at the servant's responsibility. The servant's responsibility. We see in verse 15 that as the master goes away, he does something. It says, to one, he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. We call this, there's a word that we use in church life where we kind of sum this up, and it's this principle called the doctrine of stewardship. Okay, stewardship. What is a steward? Well, these servants here in this passage of Scripture are pictures of stewards. A steward is a manager. It's someone who is temporarily responsible for something that someone else who is the owner has temporarily given to them to take care of, right? Maybe a good illustration of this would be like if you ever house sat for somebody, or if you've ever dog sat, you know, taking care of somebody else's stuff. It's kind of that picture, right? Let's say you're house sitting for somebody. They're going away. Maybe they're going to be gone for a month. And so you live next door and they say, hey, would you just kind of take care of the house for us and, you know, water the plants and get the mail and, you know, make sure that everything's locked up and secure. And hey, you help yourself. You know, if you're while you're there, you can do whatever you want. Use our stuff. It's free to use however you want to do it. Maybe you even stay there for a few weeks. But you're there. And while you're there, whose house is it? Well, it's not your house. It's their house. You're just kind of temporarily taking possession of it, but it's really their house, right? And they're going to come back one day and they're going to ask you how you've taken care of their house. It's the same principle here. Stewardship means I'm not in charge here. Someone else is. I'm just managing this while the owner is away. The doctrine of stewardship. And so what this reminds us of is something that's very important. If Jesus is the master in this parable and we're the servants, then what this means is we are not the owners. God owns it all. We're just stewards. Okay, let me say that one more time. God owns it all. We're just stewards. This is a foundational principle for us as believers, not just in our finances. It's very valuable there, but it's important for every area of our life. Understand, everything that you and I have, everything that we claim to be our own, guess what? We're just stewards of it. It's not ours to begin with. God gives it to us freely by His grace for a short amount of time for us to manage. Our money, our time, everything that we have, the breath that we breathe, it's all a gift of the grace of God that we hold for just a little while, and then one day we're going to give an account for it. We are not the owners. God is. God is the master. We're the servants. We are simply stewards. So if we're stewards, if we're the servants here who are temporarily responsible for something, what is it that we're responsible for? Well, in today's passage of Scripture, the servants are entrusted with what is called talents, okay? Now, when you think that word, if you're not really familiar with this parable, you may think, well, what are we talking about? You think like talent show, right? Like America's Got Talent. What kind of talents do these guys have? Well, a talent in biblical terms or biblical times was a financial term, okay? It was the term used to describe a particular amount of money that was the equivalent to 20 years of wages. Okay, so think about paycheck, right? Multiply your yearly salary times 20, and that's a talent. So we're talking about a lot of money. If you just take kind of basic, you know, minimum wage and kind of standard working hours and you do the quick math, it's roughly around $600,000, give or take, right? Could be more, could be less, depending on what you make, but somewhere in the neighborhood of $600,000. So notice these three guys. One guy gets five talents. So five times 600,000, I'm not an expert, but that's $3 million, right? And that's a lot of money. And all of a sudden, he's handed this gift and says, here's this. I'm going away. I want you to manage this $3 million while I'm away. Character number two, this servant is given two talents. So two times 600,000, about $1.2 million. Here you go. You're responsible for this while I'm away. Third guy gets one talent. You say, well, the poor guy, he only got a little bit. Well, he still got $600,000, right? That's a lot of money. So here's 600K. Here you go. I'm going away. You're responsible for this. You see why I kind of likened it to winning the lottery? I mean, this is a lot of money that all of a sudden, here it is. What are you going to do with it? And as we're going to see, all these three guys, they had different amounts that were entrusted to them, but they all had the same calling. Be a good steward of what has been entrusted to you while I am away. Which leads to what happens when the master comes back. Our third point is we see the great reckoning. The master's return, right? He goes away to come back. The servants, in the meantime, are responsible for managing what has been entrusted to them. So what happens when the master returns? And what we see is that after a long time, in verse 19, it says, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So, of course, we see that the master is gone. He comes back. And so here's the question. What have you done while I've been away? Well, we've seen that they all got different gifts, right? So how are they going to be responsible for them? Well, let's look first of all at the first servant. It says in verse 20, he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So this first servant, he had been given five talents, right? $3 million. And while the master was away, what does he do? He takes those five talents and he invests those five talents and he earns five more talents, right? So now we're up to $6 million. And so as the master comes back and he holds his servants accountable, what happens is this first guy says, here, master, I took what you gave me and I doubled it. Here's $6 million. And it's yours, right? It's not mine. I was just the manager. I'm giving you back what's yours plus what I earned with it. And so naturally, the master is excited for him, and you see this good conversation that happens. But I want you to see there's three elements to what the master tells the steward here. The first thing he tells him is he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've heard that term, right? We hear it a lot, like at funerals or when we're talking about somebody who's passed on. You know, they were a good and faithful servant. Enter into heaven, right? And we kind of quote this verse, but in this context, it's the master praising the servant, saying, good job, well done. He gives him praise for how he managed the master's resources. The second thing he tells him It's not just he gives him praise, but he gives him a reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. You started with a little bit, but now I'm going to give you much. You were faithful with that, so here's more to be faithful with. There's a reward. And then the third element is there's an invitation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little. Here's much. Enter into the joy of your master, right? There's an invitation here where he says, now I want you to come and you be with me, and we're going to enjoy the fruits of this labor together. There's an invitation. So see the three things. You with me? The master looks at the faithful servant and says, there's praise, there's reward, and there's invitation. Okay? Servant number one, 5 talents, 3 million, doubled it. Great job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Character number two, verse 22, we see that he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, let me just ask you, does that sound familiar? Like, look at your Bible. Look at the words. It's the exact same thing we just read, right? The exact same thing. The only difference is the number. It's the number 5 to the number 2. Otherwise, every other word in that conversation is exactly the same. The master looked at the servant who had 2 talents, 1.2 million-ish. He says, here, the servant says, here's my 1.2 plus, I doubled it. Guess what? While you were away, I managed it well. I invested it. I bought and sold. And here you go. I doubled the money. Here's $2.4 million. Here's 4 talents. And what does the master say? Same script, same things. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to praise you for your faithfulness. Here, you started with a little, here's much, right? There's a reward for your faithfulness. And then thirdly, enter into the joy of your master. There is an invitation because of his faithfulness. Now, let me pause right here, okay, and just say something. I intended to say it earlier, and I jumped over it. You know, when you think about these stewards, like all three of these guys, some got 5, one got 2, one got 1, right? You look at all 3 of these guys, and there might be this question, well, why didn't they all get the same amount? Right? Like, why did one get more than the other? That doesn't really seem fair, right? And so what we see throughout this parable, and we see it right here in the conversation that the master has with the servants, notice they had different amounts, but what does the master do? He praises the one with the 5 the same way that he praises the one with the 2. The issue isn't the amount that was entrusted to them. The issue is the faithfulness with what they had been entrusted with, right? And so here's where we fall short. Here's our problem. What we tend to do is we tend to look around. And when the master entrusts us with talents, right? We'll talk more about that a little bit later. What are the things he's entrusted to us? But whatever it is, money or time or possessions or gifts and abilities, you know what we tend to do? When the master is doling those things out, when Jesus says, here, I'm giving you this to be a good steward of, what we do is we look over next door and we say, well, they got twice as much as I do. Or, man, they've got 5 talents and I only got 1. And we start comparing ourselves to everybody else around us, and we start looking at God saying, God, why didn't you give me more? But here's the point. Instead of focusing on what everybody else has around us, what God wants us to do is to be faithful with what has been entrusted to us. I can't change. I can't determine what you have. I can only be faithful with what I have. And right here, what this shows us is that that's all Jesus cares about. He's not asking me to manage your resources. He's asking me to manage what he's entrusted to me, my responsibility. And whether I have 2 or 5 or 1 million, all he wants is for me to be faithful with what has been entrusted to me. And when we stand before the Lord in heaven, he's not going to look at you and say, well, you only had this much and this guy had this much. He gets a greater reward. Instead, he looks not at the amount, but the faithfulness. The one with 5 talents and the one with 2 received the same reward because they were both faithful with what God had entrusted to them. But what about our third servant? What about our friend there who acted a little differently? Verse 24, he also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. So notice this is a very different conversation because the response of the servant is very different than the first two. this first servant, he only had one talent, right? But instead of doubling it like the others, we are told that he was afraid. And so while the master was away, he was afraid of what was going to happen. He was afraid of losing the money. He was afraid of punishment. So he says, well, I don't want to lose this. So he digs a hole in the ground and he buries the money and he keeps it there until the master comes back. Then he gets a shovel out and he goes and digs up the money and says, here you go. I didn't lose a dime. It's all here, the same as when you left. Here is your money. Why does he do this? It's very interesting what you see in this verse. He does it because he's afraid. But why is he afraid? He's afraid because he has the wrong understanding of the master. Do you hear what he says? He looks at the master and he says, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be the type of man who you reap where you don't sow. In other words, you're getting money from other people where you're honestly stealing from folks. You're taking advantage of people. You're doing all these things to gain this mass fortune, and I was afraid to lose your money. And notice what's so wrong here is he has the complete wrong idea of the identity of the master. The master's not hard. The master's not cruel. That's not who the master is at all. But this guy has this wrong impression of the master, and it leads him to be afraid. And so here's what he does. He doesn't lose his talent, but he doesn't use his talent. And as a result, he faces the scrutiny of the master, which we see in verse 26. We're told the master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So notice what the master does. He says, you are wicked and slothful. Not because this guy was justified, but because this guy was lazy and because he was selfish. And we know that because of what Jesus says next. He says, you knew that I was a hard master. Notice that's not a sentence, it's a question. He's not agreeing with the man. What he's saying is, that's really what you thought? You really thought that I was some thief or some harsh taskmaster? That's your impression of me? He says, that's crazy. That's not who I am at all. But even if that's true, even if that was your line of thinking, then how much more should you have been intentional to use what I entrusted to you for something good? If you expected me to be harsh, then you should have had all the more effort to go and to earn something and to do what was good with what I had been or what I had entrusted to you. But he says, you were wrong. That's not who I am at all. And as a result, he said, you were not faithful with what I entrusted to you. The very least, you could have gone and made some interest on it. But no, you did nothing with what I entrusted to you. You didn't lose it, but you didn't use it. And so as a result, we see the judgment, verse 28. So the master says, so take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the servant into outer darkness, for in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Notice the difference. You remember the first two servants? What was the pattern? Praise, reward, invitation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with little. Here's much. Enter into the joy of your master. Take those three things and see the response of Jesus to this servant. We see just the opposite. Instead of being praised, the third servant is condemned, right? You wicked and slothful servant. Not good and faithful, wicked and slothful. He's condemned. Secondly, he's not rewarded, but he's punished. You were not faithful with the little bit that I entrusted to you, so I'm going to take that from you and give it to the one who was faithful. You started with a little, now you have nothing. There's punishment. And then thirdly, there's rejection. There's no enter into the joy of your master. Instead, what do we see? Cast him out. Into the place of outer darkness. Cast him into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's an utter rejection of this servant because, not because the master's harsh and cruel, because this servant didn't know the master and wasn't faithful to the master. And so we see all these three. Notice the similarities. All three stewards, not owners. The master's the owner. They're stewards entrusted temporarily with the master's things. The master goes away. They're responsible while he's away. The master comes back, and there is a day of reckoning where they all give an account for how they manage the master's resources. So what does this mean for you and for me? I put it there in your notes. The simple point is this, that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, we will give an account of our stewardship. We are the servants Jesus is the master. He's coming back. And like this conversation, we will have our own conversations. How have we been faithful with what has been entrusted to us? But we see this is not just the only time in Scripture. I just want to be clear to you. This idea of us standing before the Lord and giving an account is all over the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. We've already seen this in Matthew. You go back in Matthew 16, listen to what Jesus said. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Plain as day. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we'll stand there. We will be judged according to what we've done. Revelation 22, Jesus, the last words almost that he says in the entire Bible. You can turn to the last page in your Bible. Here's what Jesus says. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Guys, the point is clear. Jesus is coming back, and when he does, we will give an answer for how we have stewarded the things that have been entrusted to us. But let me just be very clear about something before we move on to our final application. When you look at this passage of Scripture and you see the difference in the first two servants and you see the third servant, there's this question of, well, the third servant is cast into outer darkness. And what does that mean? Does that mean that if I am not faithful with what God has entrusted to me, does that mean I'm going to go to hell? Does that mean that even as a believer that I can be cast into outer darkness? That's not what this parable is teaching. This parable is not telling you and me, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that if you don't do good enough, you won't make it. That's not the point of this parable. Do you hear me? Instead, what was the problem? The problem with the third servant wasn't just that he mismanaged the money. The main problem and the reason he didn't manage the money well was what? He didn't know the master. He had the wrong impression of who the master was. He had objectified the master as this cruel, harsh taskmaster, so he did not respond well with his responsibility. The point here is this, that if you know the master, if you know Jesus and you have a relationship with him, if you know him as Lord, you will do your very best to honor him and to be responsible with what has been entrusted to you. True believers will be good stewards of what the master has entrusted to them. So that leads to our final point. Well, what does that exactly look like? How are we supposed to be responsible with what has been entrusted to us? Let me finish up with what I call the contemporary relevance. What does this mean for us today? Right? This parable that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago, what does it mean for me and what does it mean for you? You know, there's some antiquated thoughts in here, right? Like the terminology master and servant, even this idea of talents. And you know what? Nobody has handed me a $600,000 check today, okay? There's still time if you'd like to. But no one has handed me one yet. So what does this passage mean for us? Well, I put our big idea right back there before we finish our sermon. Actually, I want you to remember the point of this message. It's there on the screen. It's in your notes. We have a God-given responsibility to be good stewards of all that has been entrusted to us. Why? Because Jesus is the master. Because he's gone away, but he's coming back. And in the meantime, he has entrusted to us, all of us, varied gifts and talents and stewardship opportunities. So what exactly is it that we're supposed to steward? What has God entrusted to us? Very quickly, I'm going to leave you with four things that God has entrusted to every single one of us that we are responsible for and that we will give an account for when Jesus returns. The first one is this, time. We're responsible for time. When you look, this is one that is interesting because we might have differing amounts in our checking account. We might have different size homes. We might have different gifts and abilities. But you know what? As long as we're breathing, we all have the same minutes, the same hours in the day. I don't have more hours in a day than you do. Now, our lifespan may be different, but the time of each day is the same. And so we are called to be responsible for the time which with the time that God has given to us, every one of us, every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, month, and year, we are responsible for that time to use it wisely. Let me give you a reference here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you hear the command? We are responsible for the time to use it wisely. But think about it. There's so many things that compete for our time. There's so many distractions. There are so many other things that take up our time. Have you ever gotten to the end of your day and thought, man, what did I do? Like, I spent my wheels all day and I felt so tired and I've been so busy, but like, what did I even do? You ever had that moment? Why? It's because it's so easy to squander the time that has been entrusted to us. But rather than doing that, we're called to do kingdom things with our time, to use our time to build the kingdom and to bring God honor and glory, to serve him, to make the gospel known, all those things. We're called to use our time for that. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that all you're supposed to do is sit in your closet 24/7 on your knees in prayer and worship, right? There's other aspects to the life that God has called us to. But we're called to honor him as we worship. We're called to honor him with our personal time. We're called to honor him in devotion and prayer and Bible study. Yes, we're called to honor him in our rest. We're called to do work intentionally. All these things, everything that we do, every minute of every day should be spent intentionally. You know, we're so guilty of saying, God, I'm going to give you my 1 hour or 2 hours. If you come to Connect Group, I'm going to give you that time on Sunday, but the rest of it is mine. No, God owns it all. We're just stewards. Every minute of every day should be spent for him and for his glory. But there's a second aspect to this. We're not just responsible for our time. We're also responsible for our talents. We're responsible for our talents. Now, by talents here, I don't mean money. I mean gifts and abilities and skills and actual talents that God has given to you. Now, you know what? We may not have lots and lots of money, but you have a gift. You have abilities. God has uniquely designed you with certain skill sets and personalities and abilities that are unique to you that I may not possess. And we all have these varied gifts. What are we supposed to do with them? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Bible gives the answer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Did you see the word there? Steward. You may have never realized this, but the gifts and talents that you have are not your own. They're a gift of God for you to use to bring him glory. You're just a steward, a temporary manager. But you know what? Here's the problem. Just like the foolish servant in this passage, what did he do with his talent? He hid it. And there are too many believers who do the same thing. Too many believers who God has gifted with abilities to serve the church and to bring him glory. But rather than use those gifts, the church says, no, thank you, right? Maybe God's given you a musical ability. And I don't want to wear one of those choir robes. I don't want to be up on the platform. And so I'm just going to sing in my pew, right? Well, guess what you're doing? You're hiding your talent. Or maybe you have the ability to teach, or maybe you have a servant's heart, or maybe you have some other gift. I don't know what it is. You know what God has gifted you in, and spiritually speaking, what has he given you in gifts and skills and talents, and are you using those things for his glory to build his kingdom? Because if you're not, you're just digging a hole in the ground, and you're wasting the talent that God has given to you. We're responsible for our time. We're responsible for our talents. Thirdly, we're responsible for our treasures. Our treasures. This is the obvious one. When we read this passage, we think about money and possessions, and yeah, we're responsible for those too. And you know what? Just as in this passage, one guy has a lot, one guy has a little, one guy's somewhere in the middle. We look across this room, that's First Baptist Church. There are some here who have a lot of resources. There are some here who have some. There are some who might have very little. But the idea here is that we are all responsible for the resources that have been entrusted to us. And let me just remind you of something. Before you say, well, I don't have that much, and you know, I'm not, you know, this doesn't apply to me. Every single person in this room is richer than 90% of the world. Statistics are very clear on that. We have been entrusted with a vast amount of wealth and resources here in our country. So what do we do with that? The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, by the way, that's you and that's me, whether you like it or not. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Do you hear the message here? With everything that you have, don't hoard it. Don't be greedy. Don't be materialistic. Don't build your identity on your stuff. Instead, be generous with it. Be kind with it. Give things away. Use it to build the kingdom. Why? Because it's not yours. It's not mine. It's not ours. It's God's. You remember the principle? God owns it all. We're just stewards. So every penny you have in your bank account, whether it's got, you know, one or two numbers to the left of the decimal place or 10, doesn't matter. Whatever you have, it's God's. So what should we do? Instead of saying, all right, God, here's my 10%, now the rest of it's mine to do what I want with. No, God, it's all yours. So when you sit down to pay your bills, when you go to the store, when you're considering what to spend your money on for activities, all those things should be bathed in prayer and saying, Father, how would you have me to use your resources to build your kingdom? I'm not saying write a check to First Baptist and give it all to us. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is do what God leads you to do with his resources. Every one of us. And again, when we stand before him, he's not going to say, well, you gave 10 million and you gave one. What he's going to say is, were you faithful with what I entrusted to you? Our time, our talents, our treasures. Now, you've probably heard those words before. That outline is not original to me. I've heard other people use those same three things that we're responsible for. But I want to add a fourth, because I think if we stop there, we're missing the larger picture. In context, you can take those three things and be done, but or out of context. But in the context of Matthew 25, what's this about? It's about the gospel. It's about the fact that Jesus is coming back. So I think we're responsible for a fourth thing. It's the truth. We have a responsibility to steward the truth. By the truth, I mean we're responsible for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given and entrusted the message that Jesus is Lord, that he came and that he died, that he rose again, that he's coming back, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. That message has been delivered to you, right? You're here this morning because someone cared enough about you to tell you that truth. Well, you know what? You're not just the owner of that truth. You're the steward of that truth. The Bible says it. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. It's on the screen. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Do you hear that word? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found what? Somebody say it. Somebody say it like you're not putting up your notes. Trustworthy, right? What does God call us to do? Church family, listen to me. Listen to me. I know it's time, but listen to me. Every one of us has a responsibility to be faithful with the gospel. You are a steward of the gospel. You don't own it. God does. By his grace, he has given you the truth of salvation. But here's the question. You know what we do with the gospel? So many of us, we receive the gospel, we believe the gospel, and then we dig a hole in the ground and we hide the gospel until Jesus comes back and we show it to him and say, here, I'm saved. I believe the gospel. But what Jesus says is, no, I want you to take that gospel that's been entrusted to you, and I want you to invest it. I want you to spread it. I want you to multiply it so that not just you get to go to heaven, but the person down the street from you, your neighbor, your friend, your coworker, they get to come too because you've been generous with the gospel. We're not just stewards of our stuff. We're not just stewards of our time or our abilities. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that Jesus is coming back, and we need to be ready. So what do we need to do in response? Maybe today, maybe you're a believer. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. I'm thankful for that. You've believed the gospel, but it doesn't stop there. Salvation is the starting point, not the ending point. So in your sanctification journey, God is calling you to be responsible. And today we've talked about several things. Maybe today he's convicted you like he has me. Listen, as I was reading and studying for this sermon, there are areas in my life that God says, aha, see, you need to be more faithful there. You need to be a better steward of this particular area. There are things in my life that I want to change as a result of this text. What about you? What is God calling you to do, Christian, today, to be a faithful steward? But maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your part in this story is very clear. Right now, you're the third servant. You can do all kinds of things, but if you don't know the Master, you're not going to enter into eternal life with him. The only way to be saved is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. That comes first. Stewardship comes second. Salvation is first. And so maybe today you need to be saved. I don't know what your call to response looks like, but I know this, Jesus is calling you to respond. And here we are, what better time, right? The first Sunday of the year, God has called us all to be obedient to his word. What changes need to happen in your life so that you can be a good and faithful servant as Christ has called us to? Would you pray with me as we consider this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. And Father, I pray that it's been clear as I have presented it. Father, thank you for your grace. And I pray, Lord, that today as we consider your word, that you help us to respond. God, you're the master. You own it all. We're just stewards. Help us, Lord, to manage what you've entrusted to us well. And so, Father, right now, show us what that looks like and how we need to respond. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.